The Bible reading this morning is from John chapter 8, verses 31 to 47. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God."
Thanks, Ellen, and good morning, everyone. My name is Cam Maxwell. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church Tonsley, and a really big welcome to you all. It's a great privilege to be opening up with you this part of God's Word this morning. So I invite you to keep John chapter 8 open in front of you and the Bibles you have there as we look at it together. So much of life now involves trying to sort out what is real and authentic from what is artificial or fake or virtual. Because of artificial intelligence, we now have to work out if, you know, students have done their own thinking, their own writing and submitting their own homework, or whether it's artificial homework. And a big welcome actually to all AS7s who are joining us for the first time today. Great to have you with us. If you guys or any of the youth have worked out how AI can help you with your homework, come chat to me afterwards actually. It might help my sermon preparation time a little bit. Alongside that, younger people are just stressing about older relatives being scammed by artificial celebrities. Recently in the news, there was a story of a French woman who was scammed by out of well over $1 million by artificial Brad Pitt. It's, "Grandma, stay off Facebook, please." Of course, we know as well, anytime we have a screen in front of us, which is nearly all the time now, we know the images we're seeing, that we're digesting and taking in, we know those images are filtered, they're doctored, they're edited, they're enhanced. But sorting out what's real, what's authentic from what's fake, it's not a new thing. Shady people have been selling genuine Rolexes for decades. Art forgeries have been passed off for great sums of money as, passed off as originals for centuries. And I guess counterfeit money has been around as long as money itself. The thing about being human, though, is that I think we're usually pretty good at picking out what's fake, what's artificial. I think we have a pretty good radar for what's authentic. More than that, the thing about being human is we really like what's authentic. We really value what's real way more than what's fake. I think things like virtual reality haven't quite taken off, I think partly because we just like reality. And sure, we might like to save money with cheap knockoffs, but usually if we can afford it, we want to get the real thing, don't we? I reckon one of the most effective marketing strategies, perhaps of all time, has to be Coca-Cola. They've tapped into this very human desire to love what's authentic and what's real. Do you know the main product Coke have been selling for decades now? The product they've been selling is not actually flavoured bubbly water. Like thousands of companies sell that. What Coke sell for decades has been authenticity. They want to sell the experience of, you know, tasting the real thing, not the knockoffs. Because they know, we all think there is something better about the real, about the authentic, and we just value it higher, no matter how it tastes. Of course, when it comes to other people, there is perhaps nothing we despise more than a fraud, a hypocrite, a charlatan, a fake. Instead, we of course look up to, we admire people who are real, who are authentic. Today, we're looking at, I think, the most real and most authentic person of all time in Jesus. In the passage we just read, Jesus, in the middle of quite a long discussion, it's mostly about himself, but in this passage we're looking at today, one of the big ideas Jesus covers is what a real disciple is, what it looks like to be an authentic follower of Jesus. And that's what we want to be, isn't it? If we're following Jesus, we don't want to be a, you know, cheap knockoff disciple. We don't want to be a hypocrite. We don't want to be a fraud or a fake. But we want to be authentic, don't we, as we follow Jesus? Now, I realise for some here today, that might be a big step to take. Perhaps that's beyond where you're up to today. If you're here, you're not sure about Jesus, still exploring, looking into who he is, a big welcome to you today. I hope it will be helpful for you to hear what Jesus asks of us as his followers, the standards that Jesus sets. Because if Jesus is the real deal, what he asks of his followers, well, it should reflect that, shouldn't it? It should be authentic and good. In fact, I hope all of us today will be drawn to Jesus' authenticity, his realness, and I hope we'll desire to be more like him ourselves as well. Now, again, if you have your Bible open in front of you, we're in John chapter 8, and as we saw last week, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's there for a massive festival, and he made a big public spectacle last week of telling everyone, "I am the light of the world." We saw last week how the Pharisees, they're a group of very religious people, they picked a fight with Jesus, and as always happens, it didn't go well for them. Jesus made the Pharisees look pretty silly. But where we finished last week, if you have in front of you verse 30, where we finished, it sets up what we're doing today. Verse 30, chapter 8, even as he spoke, many believed in him. He's having this big discussion about himself, and people believed in him. It sounds good. Jesus has just explained that he's been sent from the Father. He's been sent to save us from our sin. And verse 30, people believe in him. We think, great. And then here in verse 31, Jesus, I think, does something a bit surprising. Instead of congratulating himself on, you know, having some more followers, you know, like a cheap social media influencer would do, Jesus here in verse 31, he turns to this brand new bunch of followers and he pushes them. He pushes them just gently at first. He pushes them on authentic discipleship is all about. And what we'll see is that they react, they push back. And Jesus then escalates and eventually he exposes them that their belief had actually been superficial. So it's a very good thing for us to read this passage, to learn, to listen in on this conversation about how Jesus calls us, his disciples, to be real disciples today. So verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." See, holding to Jesus' teaching is that first mark or that first quality of genuine discipleship. I guess it's one thing to like Jesus. He's very likable. It's another thing to follow his teaching for a few years. But authentic disciples, they hold on to Jesus' teaching through thick and through thin, year in, year out. And authentic disciples hold on to all of Jesus' teaching and kind of keep holding on to it. It's not just sort of believing some things Jesus says are true. It's actually living like what he says is true. The word disciple, what is that word? What is the word disciple? Like, what does it mean to be a disciple? Is it just a follower or a student, a big fan of someone? I don't think those words quite capture what a disciple is. Probably the closest word we have in our world to the word disciple, I think, is the word apprentice. Think about someone who wants to come here and to be a plumber or an electrician or learn to be a refrigeration mechanic. They come here to TAFE to learn all the theory, to understand, to grow in their knowledge. But then you also have to master those skills. You have to put those skills, that knowledge into practice. So you follow a master of the trade around and you learn from them. You sort of help out, but you also learn how they do things. So you put the theory into practice and that master shows you this is how you do it. And for those who appreciate irony, by the way, this picture here is an artificially generated picture of an electrician. There you go. A disciple, it's the same thing. We learn what Jesus teaches, but we also need to put it into practice. We need to do it. That's the holding on to kind of idea Jesus is giving us here. Because imagine the opposite. Imagine if someone was studying to be an electrical apprentice, but at some point they decide, actually, what a whole lot of nonsense they teach about how to wire things safely. What a joke. What a waste of my time. That's not for me. That's for the dumb electricians. They do things the slow way. That's not for me. Those things, to have to do it by the book, that's not for me. But imagine that, if an electrician had that kind of approach to being an electrician. Are they even an electrician at that point? Do they stay alive long? When it comes to disciples of Jesus, there are too many sad stories to count of followers of Jesus who, after a while, just kind of thought they knew better than Jesus and did not remain in his teaching. They didn't hold on to what Jesus has taught about himself. They've given up on central things. Sometimes it's been giving up on how serious sin is and how holy God is and that he's rightly angry at our sin. Sometimes it's giving up on the idea that Jesus teaches that the cross is central. It's central to save us from our sin. It's not kind of an extra thing Jesus did. We see on the cross that Jesus appeases God's anger as our perfect substitute. A quite popular one to walk away from these days is that Jesus is the only way to find salvation. People would say he's not just, not just the only way, but Jesus says, I am the only way. Another way we see this play out is, I think, drifting towards thinking that humans, if we just work better together, if churches put all their energy, all their time into fixing social problems, then we can save the world. We can fix this. And of course, Jesus makes very clear, only he can save the world. He is the answer to all our biggest problems. The list is much longer than that, of course, but there's a few. And sometimes people deliberately break away from what Jesus clearly teaches and does. Sometimes it's a clear, deliberate decision. No, I'm going to disagree with that. I'm going to go this way. But often, more often, I think, it's not a clear break. It's just a gentle drifting away over time. Sort of stop listening to Jesus on a few key ideas and maybe not holding on to what Jesus teaches us as the greatest truth, just one truth among many. And these great truths that Jesus teaches kind of slip through their fingers and they shipwreck their faith and often many of those around them. So for us, are we committed to holding on to the words, holding on to the teaching of Jesus? Are we committed to continue in them, continue being challenged by Jesus and his words, and committed to living out what he has taught us? Because that is authentic discipleship, real discipleship. Amazingly, as Jesus goes on, he teaches that if we hold on to his word and have it shape our whole lives, amazingly, that's how we discover and experience what truth really is. We get to verse 32, we see this is one of the more famous quotes of Jesus. But realize it's come just after he says, hold on to my teaching, verse 31, verse 32, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth here is not just the truth about any sort of general thing. In context here, it's the truth about Jesus. We arrive at the knowledge of truth about Jesus by holding on to and living out what he's taught. So Jesus and truth, they're so sort of tightly linked that to know truth is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know truth. And actually, to really know the truth, to know it, to experience, we need to live it out. We realize we can't just think our way logically into truth about Jesus. It's actually as we start obeying him, we experience this to be true. It rings authentic and real because we find out what Jesus has said, it's right, it's true, it's good as we live like he tells us to. And that is what sets us free. Now, it's important to realize what this verse isn't saying. Verse 31. It's important to realize this verse isn't saying that knowing the truth about anything or everything frees us. That's not what he's saying. In fact, I've heard a pretty funny response to this verse. Some of you will have heard this as well. The truth doesn't always set you free. Sometimes it gets you fired. set free in a way, I suppose. It's kind of true, isn't it? Like sometimes just saying really true things doesn't set you free. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is telling us real discipleship means holding on to his teaching. And as we do that, we will know the truth about him. And it's that that really frees us. So let's talk about freedom. Jesus says, you'll know the truth will set you free. And they answer Jesus and say, we are free, Jesus. What on earth are you talking about? Verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we should be set free? A bit defensive here, actually. They could have said, that sounds really interesting. Can you tell us more about that, Jesus? And I think without any sense of irony at all, they in this discussion about truth, say something completely untrue. It's kind of funny, actually. If you know anything about the history of the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, one thing they're very famous for is being literally formed as a nation while they're in slavery. They have been slaves. In fact, since Egypt and they were released out of slavery there, they've had a good track record of being enslaved. Assyria, Babylon, Greece under Alexander the Great, Syria, and then even as they say these words, they are occupied and ruled by Rome. And they argue about being free? What are they on about? Well, of course, they would know their history better than we do, and perhaps as silly as it sounds to us, it seems they are talking about being spiritually free, right? Because they belong to Abraham, they are spiritually free. God had made a covenant promise to Abraham to bless his descendants, the Jews. And so they're playing that card here, saying, we must be free because we belong to Abraham. No, 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 says Jesus in verse 34. Jesus replied to them, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So to understand true freedom, we actually need to understand sin. So Jesus says, everyone who sins, and that's, well, it's everyone. The story of each human life, it features our rebellion against God, our rejection of God and his word. That's our sin. And when we do sinful things, we're actually seeing the proof that we are enslaved by sin. It's like we almost can't stop ourselves. But also, as we sin, we are being enslaved by it. It's hard to imagine what the experience of an actual slave would be like, isn't it? Imagine having absolutely no choice in where you go, what you do, how you do it. You don't get to put in for sick days or annual leave. Your opinions, your preferences don't matter. You don't get to choose what's for dinner. You just do the bidding of the master, and that's it. Sin enslaves everyone who sins. It's actually worse than that, because sin fools us into thinking that we're just expressing our freedom by doing this. We're free to sin, and we can do what we want, or so we think. But no, to sin is to do the bidding of this oppressive master. For Jesus' followers, though, we find freedom. In verses 35 and 36, Jesus explains, he is the Son, and he can set us free. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. See, authentic disciples, real disciples, we're free. We're free from being enslaved by sin. This doesn't mean, by the way, that the moment we trust in Jesus, we never sin again. If we've been following Jesus for more than a week, we know that to be true. But just like the slave who has been freed, after a lifetime of slavery, they don't instantly work out how to be free. We need to learn how to be free, how to grow into our freedom. The Holy Spirit is on about that in our lives, making us more and more like Jesus, more and more free, actually, more and more free to obey the Father, just like Jesus did, joyfully, willingly. Christians still sin. And if we're worried, well maybe I'm not a real Christian because I sin too much. I'm caught up in this really bad habit, or I keep having a problem with this temptation I keep falling into. Well, do you realize an enslaved person wouldn't think like that? They wouldn't worry about their sin at all, in fact. In fact, to be worried about our sin, I think, is the first sign that we're not slaves to it. That we've been set free by being controlled by it, and we're consciously aware of it and want to do something about it. And we realize we do have freedom to fight back, to try and grow, to choose what is right, to put sin to death. We wouldn't do that, and we couldn't do that, in fact, unless Jesus has set us free, sets us free to keep choosing freedom. And perhaps for some here today to choose freedom, you might need to take some action. That is to grow in your freedom. You might need to do something like to help you grow. Maybe it's talking to a trusted Christian friend about what you're struggling with. Ask them to keep you accountable, to encourage you, to pray for you. It's hard though sometimes, isn't it, to feel like we are the free ones. I remember very strongly as a teenager, just sort of that feeling like all my friends around me seemed to be doing all the fun things. They seemed to be the ones with freedom, but I felt like as Christians we had to keep the rules. I felt more like an enslaved one, you know. Actually, I don't think it's too different for us adults sometimes either. Just those thoughts, how much more freedom we would have if we weren't at church every Sunday. How much more freedom we would have if we did store up just a bit more treasure for ourselves on earth. No, says Jesus, it's us who are truly free. We're free to choose what is good, what is right, what is holy, what is pure, what's loving and truthful and honourable. See, we can't choose those things properly if we're enslaved to sin. And the only way to be free to grow is if the Son sets us free. In his death on the cross, Jesus didn't just pay our debt. He didn't just pay the penalty for our sin. He also freed us from the power of sin. Yes, he saved us from the penalty of death, but he saved us for living freely as God's people. He set us captives free. So do you know then, we can, in fact, I think we probably should feel sorry for, you know, the billionaires, the celebrities, the super successful. We should feel sorry for them. Because even in all the luxuries that money can buy, they are not free unless they know Jesus. They're not free like we are. In fact, they're slaves. Because even the Christian who is literally a slave, a Christian who is literally a slave is freer than Julius Caesar. Because we can choose what is right and we can find joy in that. One of my favourite experts on John's Gospel, a guy called Don Carson, he puts this beautifully. It'll be up on the screen. True freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please, but the liberty to do what we ought. And it was genuine liberty because doing what we ought now pleases us. It's true, isn't it? Those who follow Jesus can agree, like, what joy there is in serving others instead of ourselves. What blessing there is in turning the other cheek. What a privilege it is and how freeing for the soul to be generous. Those who are real disciples of Jesus, we seek to be free and we seek to grow into our freedom. In contrast is the crowd here that Jesus is speaking to. Now remember, many have believed in him, but Jesus somehow knows, verse 37, there are some here who want to kill him. And they want to kill him because they don't want to listen to him anymore. Now again, Jesus is no influencer trying to do what it takes to get a following. He does the opposite. He's escalating, he's almost provoking these new disciples. And we'll see this from sort of verse 39 onwards. And actually, we see it really escalate to deadly levels next week as the conversation really heats up. I don't know about you, by the way. I really like that about Jesus. He's not insecure. He doesn't have those sort of desperate, please like me vibes that you kind of get from mid-level social media influencers. There's just such great authenticity to Jesus in how he doesn't really care first about keeping people happy. He wants to challenge them on what's true and what's good. And here, he challenges them on their core identity, what's most sacred to them, actually. They talk about being descendants of Abraham. And yes, Jesus says, you are descendants of Abraham, but not in the ways that actually matter. Jesus may as well be saying, you say you're Jewish and belong to God's covenant people. Well, genetically, yeah, you're Jewish, sure, but that's it. There's nothing more to you. That's massive. To help us kind of feel what that would be like, perhaps, imagine if someone said to you, think of that person that you think is your father. Guess what? They're not your real father. What a bombshell. It's a wild thing to say to someone. And that's what Jesus says. Abraham is not really your father because, verse 39, if he was, you would do what he did, which was to obey God, to trust God, to listen to him. Verse 40, Jesus says, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. Now, who could that be? Jesus just leaves that one hanging for a moment. Because they jump in and defend themselves. Verse 41, our God is our father. This is a very confident group, actually. They're confident that they are God's chosen people, confident they belong to God, but why are they confident? Verse 42, Jesus cuts actually right to the heart of it. He says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I've come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. My guess is not many of us here today would confidently say, I belong to God because of my family. I belong to God because of my great genetics. Especially though, just as a side note, especially for our youth here today, this discussion I think really shows us we can't just rely on the faith of our parents to make us right with God. At some point, the faith they have brought you up in is something that needs to become your own faith. Because Jesus is saying the family you belong to is not what saves you. Only trusting Jesus to save you will save you. And so if you haven't sorted that out with him yet, today would be the best day to do that. It may actually be helpful for all of us to hear that because I guess in other ways we can kind of fall into that trap of thinking that maybe belonging to a certain group of Christians will save us. But no. Going to a church doesn't make us authentic disciples. I think authentic disciples do go to church. They're not back to front. Working for great Christian organisations, doing great things, that won't save us. Being able to answer really tricky theological questions, that doesn't save us. Only belonging to Jesus can save us. So Jesus is very clear. The mark of an authentic disciple, it's not the group we belong to, is that we love him. Verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me. Love is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. I should be a poet, actually. That's beautiful. Each of us will experience what it's like to love Jesus slightly differently, won't we? We all have different psychologies, different emotional makeups. We're all at different stages of knowing Jesus. So how it feels will be different to each one of us. But Jesus isn't talking just about how we feel, not just about that. That's a part of it. Loving Jesus is about how we honour him. It's about how we make him a priority in our lives. It's about how we enjoy his goodness and his glory as we get to know him, delight in him. It's about how we obey him and serve him. To say, yes, I love Jesus, is to say, I want to serve him the best I can. I long to hear him say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. To say I love Jesus is to say that he is central to my life. He's not an afterthought. At the very least, I want to make him the centre of my life. And to say I love Jesus is to say I want to train my heart to love the things that he loves, to delight in what Jesus delights in, to find joy when his name is praised and when others bend their knee to him. The mark of authentic discipleship is that we love Jesus. And I guess if you found your love sort of growing cold over time, or perhaps you're just finding it hard to love Jesus right now, can I encourage you to talk to someone about that? Like first, talk to Jesus about that if you haven't. Ask for his help, maybe repent where need be, but seek that he would help you have your heart warmed to him. And once you talk to Jesus, can I also encourage you to talk to a Christian friend that you trust? Because Jesus is gentle, Jesus is kind, and he is patient. And he wants us to love him. So I think today is a really good day to check our hearts. And perhaps have that conversation with someone if we're struggling there. Do you notice, though, that all through this conversation, the people are getting more and more defensive in what they say, and they're more and more closed off to hearing what Jesus is teaching them or correcting them in. The reason for this, Jesus tells them, is that they don't belong to God. They belong to the devil. Whoa. Verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Jesus gives a very stark sort of one or another here, doesn't he? Believing Jesus is to reject the lies of the devil. Lies like, a bit of sin here and there won't hurt anyone. Lies like, well, God's not really that good. He's not really that powerful and he doesn't really care about you. Lies like, you don't need saving. You're good enough on your own. Disciples who hold to the truth of Jesus can pick out the lies of Satan and will guard our hearts against those sorts of things that do lead to destruction. This is authentic discipleship. Listening to Jesus, trusting Jesus, loving Jesus, obeying Jesus. The Bible has lots and lots more to say about being disciples, but if we're on about those things, we have great assurance that we are the real deal. We are authentic disciples, if that describes us, not perfectly, but if that describes us. And being authentic in a world that is full of lies and frauds, I think it really does stand out. It's like a light in the dark. Living authentic lives as disciples, it testifies, it gives evidence to our world desperate for truth, desperate for freedom. It tells them, yeah, we know the one who is the real deal, the authentic Saviour, who offers real freedom. But to finish today, tying it all together is verse 47. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The thing about being an authentic disciple is that it is only possible if God has made us his own, if he has opened our eyes to the light of Christ. You know, we can't even listen to Jesus with an open heart unless God has called us and softened our heart. The authentic disciple of Jesus belongs to God. Not of our own doing. We didn't find our way there. But purely by God's grace and mercy, he has gathered us to Jesus and helped us receive the words of eternal life. So if you want to know if you belong to God or not, it's very simple. Do you trust Jesus? That what he says is true? If you do, you belong to him. You're a real disciple. So be encouraged to hold on to his teaching. Be encouraged to keep growing in your freedom. Keep loving him and obeying him. Let's together encourage each other to live out our lives as real disciples. Will you join me as we pray? Lord Jesus, we praise you for the way you have freed us from the power of sin. We praise you, light of the world, that you have shone in the darkness, that you reveal truth and grace and love. We love you. And we set our hearts on loving you, growing in our freedom as your people, delighting in obeying and serving you. And so please help us in our unbelief. Please help us in the ways we are struggling with sin and the ways that we could love you more. Please refresh us in your grace. Build us up in love. I pray this would all be for your glory. Amen.